done this for several years now. And your daily reading, take one of the Proverbs and read it all the way through. And if you're like me and you're a little slower, you may want to take one proverb and read it every day for 7 days. I'm amazed how much more I get if I read the same over for 7 days. I find things that I've not found before. But tonight we're going to be all through Proverbs, and we'll be turning to a number of different pages and chapters. But notice, if you will, Proverbs chapter 10, and we're continuing with the thought of authority and submission to human authority. And this is really the third night that we've talked about this. And we're under the canopy of God's protection tonight. And we're going to use biblical examples of Christian people who really had to put themselves under a secular or a human authority to find God's blessing and His protection. We'll do that a little bit later on. But look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Now, I want you to turn over just a page or two to Proverbs chapter 12, and let's look at verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So for a moment, let's review where we've been, what we've looked at. We looked at in our first study, the appointment of human authority over us comes from God. We looked at the fact that the Bible does say that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And the second thing we looked at is that all human authority is limited in its scope. We used illustrations of police officers who can exhibit their authority up to a certain point, and then it stops with that. For instance, a police officer can talk to you, and he can enforce the laws of the state and the locality about your driving, but he cannot tell you what you can and cannot believe about God. It's beyond his scope. And that night we looked at man's limited scope, but God's unlimited scope in our authority. And then we looked at submission to human authority is not based upon our respect for the person, but upon the position, or so to speak, the office of that person in authority over us. And then we looked together at rebellion against human authority and where that comes from. It comes out of a heart of prideful discontent of where God has chosen to put us and to place us. And then when we come down to the part that we're looking at tonight, as God defends authority. Now, I want you to think of a character as we begin tonight. Authority isn't just something God talks about. He illustrates it out. I want you to think of the character of Absalom tonight. Now, Absalom was bright. He was energetic. He was a person who could capture the attentions of people. And we know that eventually he had followers that were David's that came over to following Absalom. There was something sort of magnetic to it about him. He had all of those things. The scripture tells us a little bit about his appearance. So on the earthly sense, in looking at Absalom, he looks like he has everything in place to be a leader. But he never rose to the place of leadership. And he had everything going for him except that of a submissive spirit. And because he didn't have the submissive spirit, there was a roof over him. It was as high as he could go. And even though he had all the other things that were needed for authority, the submissive spirit was lacking, and it was not enough to bring him to the place of the throne. And how did his life end? It ended not in blessing, and not in the palace, but it ended in judgment. Now, I want us tonight to look at this truth. It's the sixth thing that we've looked at, and that's the fact that God guides, and He protects, and He blesses through human authority. Now, that most asked question, and we've talked about it every Sunday evening, the last three Sunday evenings, how can I know the will of God? How can I determine the will of God? Now, remind us, we don't determine the will of God. God determines His will for us. And we put ourselves in subjection or submission to that. And we can be in a place in our life where we would say, I'm not really sure what God wants, and I'm not sure how God wants me to do this. And sometimes in the scripture we don't find the precept. And by precept I mean this, we don't find in writing exactly what we're to do, but we find in principle. And certainly in what we're looking at tonight, the scripture is full of the principle of God's blessing and God's protection upon those who are submissive to the human authority that God places over us. Now, there's a subjective guidance that we have, and that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. It's clear, it's definitive, it's a spiritual guidance. We get it through God's Word, we get it through prayer, and we can also have that subjective guidance through godly counsel of other Christian people. It's all available to us. But there's also a submissive guidance that comes through submitting ourselves to human authority. Now, most of the time, we want to be self-contained, and we want to be a law unto ourselves, and we have to begin to look at some things. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 2. Nehemiah, chapter number 2. Now, while we're there, we'll look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll rehearse just a little bit about what's going on. And God has put in Nehemiah's heart to do something, and he has prayed about it, and his heart is torn to pieces over his homeland, over going back home. I know that over the last couple of years, I've had to go back to where my parents lived for so long in Whitesburg, Kentucky, and the coal industry has closed down, and there's very little employment in that area, and things are just sort of falling apart. And when my aunt passed away several years ago, I took about an hour before the service, before the funeral service, and I just sort of walked through town. And you said, boy, that's a long walk. No, it's not. It's one stoplight and two blocks. And I began to look at the number of businesses that were closed down. And many of them, when you look through the glass, the ceilings are falling in. And I drove through there recently with Mom and Dad when her brother passed away. And there's some things that have changed, but not much has changed. And buildings falling in and all these different things happening. And I noticed in my dad, when he would talk about different places that we were driving, he would talk about the good memories of it. And then he would see the destruction of it, and it was far different. Well, Nehemiah has now heard what the homeland was. He heard about what had happened to the temple and what the walls of Jerusalem were, and in his heart was to do something about it. Now, look, if you would, in chapter 1 of Nehemiah and verse 11, and this is a prayer that is there. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I am the king's cupbearer. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think we all know that tonight. What Nehemiah's job was in the government, he had to taste everything before the king. He was the cupbearer. If anyone was going to kill the king through what he ingested into his body, it would first be known by Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is praying about his job, and he, look at the last phrase, for I am the king's cupbearer. He has the privilege of knowing the authority. Now in chapter 2, we're not going to read all of the verses out, but verse 1 through verse 8. We see some things that are written here. Look at verse 2, if you would. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Now, you're the king's cupbearer, and you have just drunk from his cup because he's getting ready for dinner. And as he is getting ready for dinner and you drink, he notices something about you. He, in authority, watches your countenance. Let me say this tonight. There's a number of people, believe it or not, tonight that are watching your countenance. So the king is watching Nehemiah's countenance. What's he watching for? Well, he has learned to read him like a book. Why? He didn't want to take in any poison. And the king sees that Nehemiah's countenance is already off, and he asks him, why are you sad? What's wrong with you? The next verses, Nehemiah opens up about what is going on in his life, what his burdens are, and what he desires to do. Verse number 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, and thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it." So he's asking here for a leave of absence. And the king is his employer. Now notice he said, "If I have found favor." Now verse number 6. "And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So the authority is asking some questions. How long? How far? When are you coming back? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, we talk about the time of Nehemiah and how long it took to reconstruct those walls. Now, realize this, it's a miracle in itself. But I never really tied in the fact that here Nehemiah and the people finished the building of the wall in 52 days. Why do you think they were working so hard? Because Nehemiah, when he left, had set a time limit with the authority, because the authority said, how long are you going to be gone? When you'll be returning? And Nehemiah had already given the information. And so he's working to fulfill what he has said to the king. Look at verse 7. "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, so they may convey me over till I come unto Judah." In other words, passports. "King, would you please not just let me go, but would you write out a hall pass? Would you write out permission that I can give to the other kings and I can pass through their countries? And would you do that with your authority?" And the king submits to that. Now, I want you to come down into verse number 8 in the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. Now he's stretching it out. Now he's really putting some demand on authority. But understand this, he has earned the right and the privilege to ask authority for what he is doing because of his spirit and because of his work. Come to the end of that verse, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Here's something about Nehemiah. He understood that even though the king was a what we'll call tonight a lost man, God had put him beneath him. Nehemiah learned how to treat authority. And in knowing how to handle himself with a heathen authority, he earned the respect before the king, and the king knew him well enough to tell there was something wrong with him. And then the king responded to his need, gave him the leave of absence, gave him passports to give to each of the governors or kings as he went through the provinces. And now the king's going to write a letter to the man who manages the forests, and he's going to be giving to Nehemiah building materials to fulfill that which he desired to do. Now, guidance comes as we operate in scriptural principles. And Nehemiah tonight illustrates to us human authority over us, that even though they may not believe like us, and even though their attitudes about things are not the same as ours, and in this case, even his faith was different, his God was different, the principle is that Nehemiah submitted himself to the authority, and God blessed him and prospered him in what God's will was for him in his life. Now, we need the Word of God to be abiding in our hearts. We have to pick up on not just the precept, but the principles that are there in His Word. We need to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be in the right relationship to authority. And then in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, we see or saw, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel, is wise. Why do I need authority? I've got this all under control. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, if you would. Turn there. Proverbs chapter 21. Now again, Solomon, who, when he was allowed to ask God of anything, and he didn't ask for riches and wealth and prosperity, he asked God to give him wisdom. And God gave that to him. There's a lot of things, and eventually we may get into a study of this, but I was researching not too long ago why it was that Solomon thought it was good or right for him to have so many wives and concubines. And there was a thing, and what brought this about was the royal wedding thing here a few weeks ago. And in tracing some of this back, what I did find out was history records that in the biblical time, men had in places of leadership, they would marry more than one woman from a different province in order to gain authority there. Regardless of that, regardless of what history says and culture says, the Bible says something totally different. Solomon was never happy with the way his life was going. And as he writes the inspired word of God in the book of Proverbs and other places as well, but you see, he is giving advice based on his mistakes. Now, my dad will tell you, if he were here tonight, he would tell you about his father standing in front of him with a cigarette bouncing out of the side of his mouth when he was a little kid. And my grandfather said, don't you ever pick up cigarettes and start smoking them. And that thing just flopping around there. But for a kid who sees his father doing that, it's something a little different. The experience. Now, Proverbs 21 and verse number 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And there's another proverb that he does right. It says that every man thinks that his way is right, but his ways are the ways of death. Now, I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We're loaded with several scriptures like this tonight. I want us to see the principle and the precept. The principle of what is thought and practiced and is also experienced, but also the precept, the written part of it. Chapter 15 and verse number 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. What does that mean? He will not ask for advice. He will not seek guidance. Because, as I said earlier, he is questioning, why do I need authority? Because I have this all under control. Now, rebellion is not always an active and an aggressive situation. Sometimes rebellion can be very passive, withdrawn, and quiet, sort of a disconnect. Now, again, in Proverbs chapter 18, turn there if you would. Proverbs 18, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 18 at verse 1 and 2. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. What are we looking at? What are we talking about here? This is where humility comes in. Why am I so sure that I can get God's guidance alone better than I can with authority? It's the context of what we're looking at. This is where faith comes in. But understand this. Humility. Satan is a pure example of this. Satan's whole problem was with authority. He did not want to be under the authority of a creating God. And he lacked humility. And because he lacked humility, now he had all of the beauty. Scripture tells us that, Ezekiel 28. He had all of the beauty. He had all of the wisdom. He had a position that no other angel had. Just for lack of a better way to put it, he was set. But you find no humility in him. and you find him full of pride, and it brings him to a place of conceit. Now, we can look. There's an impressive list that are given in the scripture of people who submitted themselves to God's authority. And we're going to cover a few of those. We talked about Nehemiah. We're not going to read from the book of Daniel, but we mentioned him the last couple of weeks, how Daniel's spirit was seen of authority and how Daniel changed the authority. And I believe that we're going to see three heathen rulers who came to the knowledge of God because Daniel put himself under their authority, brings order into our lives. God is not the author of confusion. I have an incredible time understanding how people believe that all of this just happened. With no authority. I want to tell you something. The people that believe in evolution are a people of faith. Because if you believe that something, when there was nothing, exploded and made something, your faith may be greater than mine. Because I've never seen, in my lifetime years, I've never seen nothing become something. And I've never seen anything that had a lack of authority progress. God is not the author of confusion. Now, why do we pull back from authority? We pull back from authority because we don't like the restrictions. We don't like the boundaries. We don't like the accountability that comes along with that. We don't want someone setting limitations on us. Now, let me ask you this question. Do those boundaries harm us? No, they don't. They serve our higher good. These boundaries, and we could illustrate it with young people. I'm not going to tonight. We could illustrate it with young people. We could illustrate it with students. We can illustrate it in our homes. We can illustrate it at our employment. These boundaries provide for us a protection from destruction. Protection from ourselves. And they provide guidance into the purposes of God. Now, let me give you a biblical illustration of that. Do you remember where the master gave to his servants or the stewards? He gave them each talents to use. He put money, as it were, in their hands for them to use. And he had an expectation of what they were to do. Two of those heard the words come from the master later on, "Well done." But one of them, and I suggest to you tonight, one of them who had the wrong thought of authority heard the master say, "Thou slothful servant." Now, what was it the master put into his hands talents? And said, "Use these, and when I come back, I want to see what you used them for." But the scripture said that he did not use them for fear. Fear of what? In this case, it was the fear of authority. And his fear brought about failure. And he heard slothful servant. Now, back in the book of Proverbs chapter 10. Let's look again at verse number 8. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 8. "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but the prating fool shall fall." Now, how does instruction usually come to us? Authoritative instruction usually comes to us. We first of all think it's parental. And then it can also be through employment, professional. It can be through pastoral. It can be through a number of ways with this. Now, I read not too long ago in some illustrations, someone wrote a book, and here was the title about it, about the book: "What I Learned After I Knew It All." What I learned after I knew it all. And sometimes our submission to authority, the proof that it is we're not submissive comes by our know-it-all attitude. The authority cannot tell me anything that I don't already know. So, thus the book, what I learned after I knew it all. Proverbs 26, let's go there. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse number 12, if you would. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him. Now, we talked about Satan a few moments ago. We said that Satan had a terrible authority issue. And if you go to Ezekiel, you'll find out, yes, that he was created. But the second thing that chapter 28 talks about is conceit. When he began to look at his wisdom, look at his apparel, look at his appearance, and all of these things combined, the Bible actually says, when you were filled with conceit. Now, this is what we're finding in the Scripture. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than in him. Because conceit will cause us to pull back from authority. It'll cause us to be non-submissive to authority. But on the other hand, humility will cause us to seek it out. Now, in Proverbs chapter 20, here we go again, moving chapters. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 8, if you would, please. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Any of you have a mother that way? Any of you have a mother that didn't have to use her words? Because she could tell you what her authority was with her eyes. My mother's not here tonight. But my mother was that kind of woman. I have received that look in this room. I have seen my mother place judgment by looking down the pew at me. Now, there's a principle, but there's the precept here. The king that sitteth on the throne of judgment, in other words, he's in that place of authority, he scattereth away evil with his eye. Now, authority brings order. Authority lays issues to rest. Now, if in a home or in a workplace or in a church, if in the home there's chaos, if in a workplace there's strife, if in a church there is division, you can be sure somehow, somewhere, that authority is not functioning properly. Now, in Ecclesiastes, and you'll not have to turn there, but you can write the verse reference down. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 and 5 says this, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Listen, to a person who is submissive to authority and a person who is right, authority has no fear. I gave the illustration the other day of people that aggravate me when they drive by a police car and they hit their brake light. I instantly say, well, they did something wrong somewhere. My dad got pulled the other day, by the way, on the way to Mildred Edwards' funeral service. Over at Battlefield School, he went by. A police officer was sitting there on the corner. I came through a little while after him. He didn't stop me. But when Dad pulled out on 360, the guy pulled right in behind him, cut the lights on. I said, what did you do? He said, I pulled over. I said, no, I mean, what did you do? Well, he said, I knew I had my seatbelt on. I knew I wasn't speeding. I was sitting in the stinking stoplight. Police officer approached him and said, I'm sorry I pulled you over, but it looked like your license plate said something different on it, and you're okay to go. My mom was like, I knew he did something. A wise man's heart, a person who is submissive to authority, doesn't have any fear of that authority. Good insight. And we are going to go to passage of Scripture for this. Turn, if you would, to the book of Esther chapter 5. We'll finish up. Esther chapter 5. There's good insight in Queen Esther's regard for authority. Now remember what had put her exactly where she was, and we'll not go back and draw the whole story together with that. But this Persian culture would, if you just read through it and looked at it, it seems to be incredibly autocratic. But here, the wisdom of God is given to Esther, and she's going to honor authority. Look at Esther chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the house, of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. You say, well, what does that have to do with what we're looking at tonight? This didn't just happen. She has no right and no privilege to come before the king. In fact, if you came before, or you approached the king when you were not invited, if he had not raised his scepter to you, it was death. Now, we don't tonight have time to go back and look at it, but in chapter number 4, Mordecai was outside of the king's palace, and he's in sackcloth and ashes, and he's trying to get a message in to Esther about what's going on and the threats against him. And Esther sends out a servant with clothes, and basically, to summarize it, she says, Mordecai, change your clothes. This isn't helping anything. Get the ashes off yourself, put clothes on, tell me what's going on. And he sends in word of what's going on. And here's what she said. I can't go in there. I can't go in. That breaks authority. Something has to happen to get me to that authority. And you remember what she asked Mordecai to do? Go out and gather the Jews together. And I want you to pray. And I want you to fast. And I want you to ask God to get me in the place before authority that I can do something. Now, just stop and think. If she goes without permission, if she goes without being received or being asked, what good is she dead? But God's blessing and protection was on her because she's submitting herself to the king. And Mordecai and the Jews pray and they fast. Now, notice the very beginning of our verses said this is going on for 3 days. It's an amazing thing. When the Jews prayed and fasted, it got God's attention, and God got the king's attention. And the king invited Esther in. Now, you keep reading in this text, and what does it say? The king said this, Esther, what do you want? Up to half of everything, you tell me what you want. Remember what she asked for? Dinner with he and Haman. And suddenly God, because she was submissive to authority, and God's hand of blessing and protection was on upon her, as you read out the rest of the chapter, you find out that the blessing and protection was there. Now, authority can be a source of judgment, but it can also be a source of empowerment. Proverbs 14 and verse 35 says this, a king's favor is toward a wise servant. I read the story. I told you I enjoy reading biographies, and some of them are people that never have a huge name. But I was reading a short biography of a pastor who God had put in his heart to start a church, and he didn't know how in the world he was going to do it. And he worked at Bell and Howe. And he had a job, required a lot of hours, a lot of research, didn't have a lot of credit to it, didn't get a lot of publicity from it. His job was preparing all of the reports. And then after they were prepared, he gave them to his authority, to his boss. And the boss would take them into the boardroom. And the boss would sit at the table at the boardroom, and he would rehearse the things that the employee had said. And this man tells, he said, you know, it's awfully hard to sit there year after year after year, and you watch all of your work and all of your labor. The boss goes in and presents, and the board thinks it's his, and they just load bonuses and benefits onto it. He said, until the year that what they were asking us to do was a difficult year. And he said, the numbers were not good. And the numbers were hard. But we prepared the truth. And he said, I gave the truth to my boss. And he rehearsed them. And he went into the boardroom. Now listen to this. And while he is delivering the research to the board, the overall board of Bell and Howe, he is overcome by what he is having to report, and he gets sick. And he has to leave the room. Before he leaves the room, what's making him sick? They're asking him questions that he can't answer. He can only answer what's on the paper. And so on his exit from the boardroom, he comes by this man's office and he says, I need you to step in the meeting. I'm sick and I have to stay out. So this gentleman went in and he sat down at the board table, and the board began to ask him questions and he began to give answers. And the board said, you really know what you're talking about. Why have we never heard of you before? And that day, because of his answers, even though they were hard numbers and bad, it didn't show a good year coming up, they promoted him. They gave him advance. They gave him bonuses. They did all that. He said, my life tremendously changed. He said, but in the back of my mind, I knew God wanted me to be a preacher. And I knew that God wanted me to start a church. And he said, I went in and spoke to my boss, my employers, and I told them, I enjoy my job. I'm so grateful for the time that I've had it. But my God wants me to do something different, and he wants me to start a church. And they, as lost men, said, how are you going to do that? How can you afford to do that? And he talked to them about raising money and deputation kind of thing and all that had to be done and how much he'd need a month and all kinds of things like that. And the board for Bell and Howe said this, okay, so you don't want to work here full time and we have to get somebody in that position. But can we hire you as a consultant? And no mandatory hours a week, but they gave him a salary. And here's the end of the story. They did just that. And he set aside his job and started a church. And Bell and Howe paid for it. He never went on deputation. He never went to churches raising money. But just a little time of consulting with them on hard cases. Now, why did they do that? Because even in the hard year, with bad numbers, they learned him to be wise and truthful. And they knew what they had. He for years submitted himself under human authority that didn't recognize him, didn't appreciate him, didn't know him. But he stuck with his job. And in the end of it, God protected him. God blessed him. And God gave him a way by which he could do what God had said, my will for you is. And that church is a thriving church on the West Coast now, doing a tremendous job. We can look at Naaman as a spiritual illustration. Naaman was a man in authority. Remember, he got leprosy? He went to a man that was not of authority. But Naaman wanted to be healed. He didn't really like the way that he had been told to be healed. And had he not done exactly what he was told, and as a person of authority, submit himself to spiritual authority, he would have died a leper. But he was willing to say, even though I am in authority, I'll submit myself to spiritual authority, and I will do what's demanded of me to see if healing and cleansing will happen. And he did. And God's hand of blessing and provision and protection was there. And Naaman was healed. All of these tonight and all of the Proverbs that we've looked at are very practical. Their principle and their precept, they're backed up from God's Word. That we have to be mindful of how we handle human authority if we want God's blessing and if we want God's protection. Well, let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. You are our authority.